in a world racked by war and bloodied by the persecution of Christians, we can have a sense of assurance and peace. How can that be? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we will hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8, the great vision of Christ opening the first four seals of the scroll given to him by the one who sits on the throne. Here we see that behind the sorrows of this world is the secret hand of Jesus Christ, working out God's plan for his glory and the good of his people. As you listen, may the Lord give you ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Dear congregation, we live in deeply troubling times. America is on the road to self-destruction. I know that we are all gravely and deeply concerned. It is unbelievable what is happening in the United States of America today. And we can get overwhelmed. We can well say, this country is done. God has written us off. But that is not so. There is still a king who sits upon the throne. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is far more mighty than the dire circumstances that we are facing today. Desperately, we need to feel the burden of our country, sure. The burden of our church, the burden of our families, absolutely. But much more, we need to understand that King Jesus is able to turn things around. And when he turns things around, it may not be at all through government or through leaders. The future of America lies with true, genuine Christians who are born again, who hate sin, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who stand for spiritual accountability with God, and who love their neighbors, who love their souls with passion. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rides on his white horse, conquering to conquer. With him lies our future. And that is our great comfort in the midst of our present great distress. I want to look at that with you this morning from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'll read again now, only verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Our theme this morning, with God's help, is four seals, horses, and horsemen. Four seals, horses, and horsemen. And our points are very simple. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. In John's second vision on the Isle of Patmos, which is recorded for us in chapters 4 through 7 of the book of Revelation, we have a picture of this gospel age from God's perspective. In the first vision, you recall, chapters 1 through 3, we saw this gospel age from the perspective of the church. We saw it horizontally as it was moving like a kaleidoscope in the midst of this world, a surface view of the church. But you recall that in chapter 4, as John begins to unfold his second vision, we were lifted up into the throne room of heaven. And in chapter 5, we have been shown the book of God that is in the hand of him who sits at God's right hand. Now in chapter 6, John will begin to open that book for us so that we may know what to expect as Christians in this world, living as we do between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb with the seven horns and the seven eyes, who alone is able to understand and expedite what is written in that mysterious book, is now going to break open the seals of this book before our eyes and unfold for us the plan of God for His church in this world. And as we look at the grimness of chapters 6 and 7, I, for one, am so glad that chapters 4 and 5 come before these chapters. Because it's comforting to see first the throne and the book before you come to the tribulation, the suffering, and the persecution. It is so good to know that this sin-sick world, this tragic world of ours, has behind it a sovereign God who is on the throne and who works according to His plan and His timetable, who does all things, says Ephesians 1, after the counsel of His own will. It's critical, you see, that we look at life itself and our planet and our souls and our church and our families and our nation from this perspective. In fact, God wants His people to see everything from this perspective. He sits upon the throne. And He says to us in troublous times, "These things have I spoken to you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what really is Revelation 6 and Revelation 7 all about? Well, in these chapters, we have a vivid dramatization of all the principles that work together in human history for the progress and the climax, the consummation, theologians call it, of Christ's kingdom. The vivid dramatization of all the principles that work together through human history for the progress and the consummation of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. So this morning, we want to look just at the first four seals, first four of seven seals being opened. We're doing that because these first four seals are obviously grouped together. They belong together. They form one complete picture in themselves with the four horses and the four horsemen. And so the Lamb who sits on the throne, hears the cry of one of the beasts, "Come." And four extraordinary horsemen appear in John's vision, commonly known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And John sees them galloping together across the landscape of human history. First in verse 2, the white rider on his horse, on the white horse. Verse 4, the rider on the red horse. Verse 5, the rider on the black horse. Verse 8, the rider on the pale horse. These horses and their riders represent Jesus Christ and His squadron galloping through the centuries, carrying out God's eternal decrees. For us, life unfolds relatively slowly, even though it's a fast-paced world. A week, a month, boys and girls, a year can seem like a long time to you. But God says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All of human history is but a day's ride for Jesus Christ on the white horse. Now notice that these horsemen and their riders belong together. The horses don't run at random. They don't run wild. Each horse is directed and controlled by a rider. And that too is comforting for us, you see, because no matter how frightening these horses are, and they are frightening, and however much we might be unnerved by the vision of these terrible horses and their riders, we need to remember every horse here is saddled and bridled by the Lamb. Every horse is controlled by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's good to know. Life sometimes can be very frightening. Sometimes we are bewildered by what is going on. Sometimes, contrary even to our own hopes, everything seems to be unraveling. And you feel bewildered and confused in your life too. It's almost like you're standing in the way or in the path of a stampede. All these great forces and powers are bearing down upon you. And you seem to be like a cork on the ocean, tossed about, a victim of forces and powers arranged against you. Economic forces, perhaps. Spiritual forces. Antagonistic, antithetical, worldly forces. Troubling family forces, perhaps. Social forces, psychological forces, spiritual forces. All these powerful forces can bear down upon you like a stampede of horses. How good to know then that all is saddled and bridled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are there four horses? Well, the obvious answer to that is that there's four corners of the earth. There's four points of the compass, north, east, south, west. The number four in Scripture is usually the universal number, just like number seven is the number of completeness. So the whole point of the number four is that nowhere on this globe are these horses not to be found. No boundary exists that they cannot cross. No ground is uncovered by them. But what do they represent? Well, the first horse we read of in verse 2. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. It's actually unbelievable if you look this up in commentators how many different views there are on the white horse. Some say he's the Antichrist. Some say he's some obscure Roman emperor or some modern day Hitler. Others say he's the devil or one of the devil's henchmen. All sorts of interpretations, most of which make little sense. The Reformers teach us that we are to interpret Scripture by Scripture. They call it the analogy of Scripture. And when you do that here, it becomes very plain who the white horse is with his horsemen. Revelation 19, verse 11, already makes it quite plain. There we read, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now that can only be Jesus Christ. The devil can never be called Faithful and True. And he is on the white horse. You see, that's consistent with the whole book of Revelation. You remember at the beginning we said the whole book of Revelation is not a book about revelations of individual historical events. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is in harmony with the whole book. That this white horse and its rider is him whose name is Faithful and True. So the white horse and the rider represent Jesus in the power of his gospel, riding forth, conquering to conquer. But another problem with many modern commentators is they don't read Revelation in the light of the Old Testament as well. And when you have apocalyptic literature like Revelation or Daniel or parts of Ezekiel, those parts of apocalyptic literature are always leaning on earlier portions of Scripture. And so we need to go to the Old Testament also to reinforce our interpretation of this white horse and its rider. And so if you go back, for example, to Psalm 45, a well-known messianic psalm, you actually have a parallel description of this first rider. Verses 3 through 5. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. What a fascinating parallelism to Revelation chapter 6. Obviously, the writer in Revelation 6 knew about Psalm 45. And this is about Jesus. In Revelation, we're told the rider of this white horse has a crown on his head. Here in the psalmist, we're told he rides forth in majesty prosperously. He has a bow in his hand. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. You see, it's a parallel picture. Well, how are you sure, though, you might say, that Psalm 45 refers to Christ? Well, because Hebrews 1 verse 8 says so. Hebrews 1 verse 8, quoting these verses from Psalm 45, says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Let me give you just one more proof from Zechariah chapter 6. Actually, this passage also, the first three verses, really are the passage upon which Revelation 6, in a way, is based. Zechariah says, "I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses." Now, there are slight differences between Zechariah 6 and Revelation 6, but the overall picture is the same. The picture of a powerful squadron of horses, four chariots, four horses, the leading horseman, none other than the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, appearing on behalf of his people. And so when you gather all this together, you see, there's no doubt in your mind that this first rider is Jesus, and he's followed by cohorts, by a squadron, who would do the sovereign counsels of God. Now, why is this so comforting? Well, it's so comforting because it means that Jesus Christ is in control of the horse of death and famine and plague, these terrible horses that are part of this squadron. He's in control. He's in the lead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in control of the world. The gospel is the only thing that has survived in this world. No economic power, no world power, no business. Only the church, only the gospel has survived the ages, the centuries, the millennium. Jesus Christ has ridden forth 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead and sent forth his Spirit. And he's still riding forth today. He began in Jerusalem and Judea and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this horse and its rider has been galloping all throughout history, through the preaching of the apostles, through the early church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans, the Great Awakening, down to the present day in China and Africa and Korea and all around the world today. Nothing can prevent the white horse and its rider advancing. Not even in communist China, where Christianity, every effort was made to squelch it, and we know now that there were millions of believers that sprang up even under persecution. And so in this first rider, this white horse with a rider upon it, we see Him who controls history. History is His story. The story of the gospel. Jesus Christ controls all things. Now, that encouragement is unspeakable. If He controls every detail, it doesn't mean that we don't get concerned about our nation, for example, or we don't get concerned about the church or about our families or about our own souls. Of course we do. God uses means, and we must do everything we can to promote the ways of righteousness. But what it does mean is this. Because God is in control, our concern does not need to turn into despair. Because God will use every horse, even these awful horses that follow, to fulfill the counsel of His own will. So who is the red horse? Well, we're told in verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Well, the red horse and his rider obviously stands for persecution. Persecution of Christians, no doubt, in particular, in the context of John's writing. But also, by extension, for all killing and bloodshed, for wars and rumors of wars. And isn't that what has happened as these horses have galloped through the last 2,000 years of history? Do you know that in the 2,000 years since Christ, there's been less than 200 years without a major war in this world? 30 million people were killed in World War I, and even more, considerably more in World War II. Pol Pot slaughtered 1.5 million Cambodians. Less than 2 years. You can go to Cambodia today and see tens of thousands of skulls that bear witness to it. In 1994, over 500,000 Rwandans were massacred in Rwanda's dreadful civil war in less than 6 weeks. And did you know that more than 30,000 people have been killed in Syria since last March? This is a feature of life in this world. There's no escaping from it. War is commonplace. And we can easily say, well, what's happening in the world? There's dozens of countries at war right now in the world. We imagine that a sovereign God would put an end to this strife and violence and warfare. Why is the earth so violent? What is happening in the world today? And all around, we see this violence being multiplied. Most powerfully, of course, in a mother's womb, where more people are killed in America in one day than we lost in 9/11. Every single day, more mothers are murdering the babies in their womb with the help of doctors than was lost in 9/11. There's bloodshed everywhere. But this red horse refers particularly, no doubt, to persecution. This is what John is writing about, to the persecuted church, to comfort them. All throughout history, the red horse of bloody persecution follows the white horse of the conquering Christ. Wherever Christ has conquered, persecution has come. James says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, this nation has been a notable exception. Few have died, if any, in this country, had their blood shed just for being a Christian. That is not so in Europe. That is not so in most nations around the globe in their history. Now, of course, we face subtle persecution. But we may soon face more severe persecution as well. In our lifetime, we may get into bloody conflicts as well. Certainly, we may easily be in prison. Certainly, as pastors, The day will come, whether it will be 5 years from now or 20 years from now. It seems the day will come where we'll be thrown into prison for preaching the whole counsel of God. It's already happening in some countries. In fact, it's getting so bad that in France right now, they're trying to expunge the word mother and father from the vocabulary. You see, even if you allow homosexuals to marry and you sanction that kind of society, you're still not done with this deviation from the word of God. It will keep going. You see, when you get into a lifestyle of sin, you never have enough. And there will be more and more and more. And that's how Christians also get persecuted around the globe. This global village of ours in which we live in today is a very dangerous world for Christians. There are over 30 countries in the world today that are blatantly, openly persecuting Christians. You read about it in the bulletin this morning. 1/3 of North Koreans, Christians, are in prison and suffering persecution daily. How much blood has been shed of Christians in the last 2,000 years? And more than ever, right now, this is the most bloody time for Christians in the history of the Christian church. We speak of Bloody Mary in the 16th century, but she pales in significance compared to what's happening right now. The beautiful thing is that even this rider and this dreadful horse is under the Lord Christ's control.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."